Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're in the series called Dug Down Deep, where we're learning to dig deeper in our relationships with God, and we're focusing on our own intimacy with God and digging down deep. If you wouldn't mind standing to your feet, we're going to start in the Word of God in Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out, or you can just read it off the screen. Let's all read it together. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Father, we thank you this morning, God, that your desire is for us to believe your word above all else. Lord God, I know that, you know, circumstances can often sway our belief in your word, but today we've chosen to be here to, yes, come together and to see our good friends and be with family, but ultimately it's you that transforms lives. So we want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you. I want to move out of the way, Lord, as well, that we would hear directly from God. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those messages that's going to need you to take a little bit of notes, because this is probably one of the more practical messages that I've preached in a very long time. And I haven't even come up with a snazzy title for it, because it's one of those messages that I think you might want to go back to, not necessarily because it's awesome, but more because it gives you practical advice as to how to approach the Word of God. I wanted to go back and preface this by looking at this verse. In this passage, it says here, and this is Isaiah talking to the people of Israel, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven. How many of you have been thankful, even though, you know, it may have interrupted your plans over the last 2 to 3 weeks, we've had decent amount of rainfall in our city. How many of you know we're battling rainfall in our state of Queensland, especially with the farmers? So we've been praying for rain for them, and I know that a couple of weeks of rain is not going to solve everything, but as we put our trust in the God of the weather, God is also going to, and I'm just really thankful, even though during our SOE week it was raining for most of that week, but I was really grateful on behalf of the farmers for that. And that's a sure thing, because not because of just because God is faithful, but also because of science, right? The whole law of precipitation, if you're near a body of water and water evaporates into the air, it'll form clouds, and clouds will eventually form rain. So what the author, what Isaiah is saying here is, as sure as rain and snow, well, not snow here in Queensland, but snow in that environment, come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Turn to somebody and tell them, this is a sure thing. Like, sure to happen. Or as we used to say in Singapore, sure one, ah. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And this is God talking. This is not man talking. How many of you, like, maybe it's not necessarily you, but you have somebody that you know that makes a promise but doesn't come through? Yeah, yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll be there. But God is faithful. When he says, he's saying, as sure as rain is going to fall down, my word is definitely something that you can rely on. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not, it doesn't say it might not, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall, everybody say shall, it shall accomplish that which I purpose it, and it shall succeed, everybody say shall succeed, it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is bankable. It will happen. And that's why he wants his people to stand on his word no matter what the circumstances are. Circumstances may come and go, but the word of God will not return void. It shall succeed. Everybody say that again with conviction. Shall succeed. Yes. Turn to somebody and say, you can trust God's word because it shall succeed. Now, I want to bring that into the realm of prayer, okay? I want to bring that into the realm of prayer. I believe with all my heart that there's types of prayer where you don't waste your time. How many of you, like, if you could pray more effectively, you would? Like, I just want to pray prayers that work. How about praying His word? Because it shall succeed and it shall accomplish it. So today's title of my message is How to Pray God's Word. It's not a fancy title. It's just so, you know, if you're going to look back at it, I'm going to actually help break down how to pray God's word today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord. Now notice there's a linkage there of prayer and the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Okay? He's not saying pray your opinion. He's not even saying, and this is the danger, some of us pray psychic prayers. What do I mean by that? Lord, I sense it's your will for me to marry Wilhelmina. So I pray, God, that you know, if it's your will, just like shift her mind. Help her to understand that this is the way, the truth, and the life for our lives. And that I'm changing my name to Will. God's will. No. That's psychic prayers. You're still on the throne and Jesus is a genie. He's not a genie. He's God. And so we need to pray His will, which is His word. And I'm going to teach you today how to pray God's word. And so this is the way He's teaching. Paul's teaching the church, Thessalonica, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Not the word of my opinion, not the word of what I want to happen, but the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So here we go. 10 habits of highly effective prayer warriors. I didn't steal that from Stephen Covey at all. 10 habits of highly effective prayer warriors. Okay, here's the first step. Find a place without distraction. Okay? And I'm not just talking about the distraction of noise, although that is a part of the distraction. But find a place where you're not distracted by the media, distracted by circumstance, where you can magnify the Lord and not the issues that you're going to be praying for. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray, we'll touch on this later in this series, but before He goes into what we are commonly known as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, you know, the Our Father who was in heaven, he prefaces this by saying to His disciples, this is the way you pray this prayer. I'm teaching you how to pray. And this phrase in secret comes up quite often. So that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then He goes, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Last week we talked about Martha, right? Her busyness was in order that she might be seen. God honors that which is unseen. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Why? Because if you open the door, circumstances await. And it may be a physical door. But let me tell you about another door that's often open when we're praying. How about this door? Mm-hmm. That door's open. Oh, I'm just looking at Facebook so I know what to pray for, Lord. Hashtag blessed. You know, it's... No. Shut the door. Shut the door to every distraction and pray to your Father who is in secret. The best way to find the Father is to get into a secret place. Find a secret place. It may be literally your room. It may be literally your bedroom. Or maybe there's a quiet spot in your house. It may be literally a room, but you need to make room. Because God honors what is done in secret, right? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You want that type of prayer to be activated, you need to find a secret place. But you don't understand, Pastor Nelly, I have 17 children. And all of them, all of those demons, I mean, all of those children just bothering me. Pray, you know, like, pray. Find a way to find a secret place. I'm telling you, if you don't schedule it in, it won't happen. Find a place to make room for it. Okay, the second tip here. Acknowledge Him for who He is first, all right? First thing you do is acknowledge Him for who He is before pursuing what He does. Seek His face before you seek His hands. When Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, what does He do first? He doesn't go, okay, Father, we got this stuff going on. How does He start? Our Father. He goes straight
to acknowledging who he is, who is in heaven, blessed or hallowed. I know none of you use that word hallowed or hallowed. Still haven't figured out what the difference is between blessed and blessed. I think one sounds more religiously righteous. Blessed, hallowed, hallowed. You know, hallowed be your name means reverent. I place reverence in your name. So before he goes into all this talk about forgiveness and give me my daily bread, he acknowledges who he is and he spends some time acknowledging who he is. You know, when we have our shift prayer meetings every Wednesday, and I encourage all of you to come and join us on Wednesday night, make room. We've even made room for you to come. We book a room and pay for it so you can come and pray. And so, you know, when we enter into that time, we spend most of the time at the beginning worshiping and praising God before we go after what God has put on our hearts to pray for more specifically. Seek his face before you seek his hands. I love what Ian Bounds, he's my favorite author on prayer. He wrote this classic book called Necessity of Prayer. And he says here, prayer invariably generates a love for the word of God. Prayer leads people to obey the word of God and puts into the obedient heart a joy unspeakable. Prayer is not about the task. It's about communing with God, right? Praying people and Bible reading people are one. God speaks to man in the Bible. Man speaks to God in prayer. One reads the Bible to discover God's will. He prayed in order to receive power to do that will. Bible reading and praying are the distinguishing traits of those who strive to know and please God. That's why we got made room for it. That's why we got to get away and be in secret so we're not distracted and we get time with God. For all my married people here, or those of you who are in relationships, there's nothing worse than being on a date with your significant other and they're on the phone the whole time, right? There's some serious nodding going on right now. He's talking about you. Okay, third point here is pray for illumination. Pray for illumination. What do I mean by that? You're not just reading the Bible just to read the Bible. You pray that God would enlighten what he's trying to say in the Holy Spirit. Like ask, illumination means to light up. Light up your word. What things do you want to speak to me from your word? Pray for illumination. The fourth thing, we're moving right along here. And we shouldn't move right along because my fourth point is take your time. Take your time. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, but nor sits in the seats of scoffers. Man, like this is not the sort of company you want to keep if you want to begin to pray the word of God. Because if you're around this sort of company, the words that they speak will distract you from believing the word of God. And then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. What does that mean? He literally gets a Bible, sits on it, and goes, no. To meditate on the word day and night means you need to ruminate. It's a flash way. I know many of you have heard this analogy, but this is literally what it means. For those of you who aren't familiar with cowology, study of cows, cows will literally chew on the same piece of grass, the same amount of grass all day long. They'll get it until that green grass turns into where you need to literally find the DNA of if there was an existence of grass in its mouth in the first place, because that's how serious the cow is about getting the nutrients out of that piece of grass. That's what it means. That's what the Hebrew word here that speaks of meditation here in Psalm 1 and in Joshua 1 about meditating day and night. You need to get all the nutrients out of the word of God. Like, don't just gloss over, especially if it's a familiar passage. And I'm going to teach you how to do this with one of the passages of the Bible that will be overly familiar with a lot of you, right? Because if you learn to meditate on the word day and night, look at what the Bible promises us. He is like a tree, or she is like a tree, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he or she does, you prosper. If you choose to meditate on the word day and night, despite being bombarded by what CNN is saying, what Channel E is saying, what the Sydney Morning Herald is saying. It's funny how Sydney Morning Herald, have you ever noticed this? It's SMH. Because after you read it, I shake my head as well. It's just like, oh man, what's all this going on? But it's important that we meditate not on the things and the circumstances that are around us, but you choose to meditate on the Word of God. Now, as you've asked for illumination, you've got, this is part five, I'm on five, right? You've got to see what jumps out at you. How many of you, like, you've read the Bible and when you read it, certain words pop out, you know, like certain key words, repeated phrases, or difficult words. If it's a difficult word, don't just gloss over it. Like, chew on it. What's he trying to say? Okay, here's example number one. Those of you who grew up in church, or those of you who have been in church for more than a year, you will have heard this verse here, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you glossed over that and just read it, it looks like, man, I don't want the shepherd, right? Just read it at face value. But if you take your time ruminating on it, let's take our time a little bit here. I'm just reading one verse in a very common, if not the most commonly quoted passage from the Old Testament is this verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord. Definite article, the. There is no other Lord. You stop, you pause there. God, I declare today that there is none like you, that you are the only Lord. And you chew on that. You wait, hear what God is saying. Then it's Lord. Now that word in the Hebrew, is it Yahweh, right? He's the reverent God, the unmentionable name because he's so holy. I thank you that Lord is my shepherd. He's mine first. He loves me. He's interested in my life. He's interested in your life. Are you already sensing the Holy Spirit speaking to you just off of three or four words? He's mine. He's interested. The creator of the universe is my personal shepherd. You might want to investigate what shepherd means. Because shepherds in the land of New Zealand, where there's only 4 million people and 70 million sheep, it's very different from Israel, right? New Zealand's lush, green, the greenest fields. That's why we have the best butter and chocolate. In Israel, it ain't like that. For any of you who have been to Israel, only in the northern parts of Israel are there more lush green. But in the southern parts of where this was written, there's more crags and hills. And so you definitely need a sheep. You definitely need a shepherd to guide those sheep because it's kind of difficult ground. At least where David was writing, which was closer to Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. So you want to study that. Like, well, I'm going to go through like crags and hills in my life, but I'm going to need a shepherd to guide me. And there's no one better than the Lord who is my shepherd. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you, as you are my shepherd, you're the one who guides me. And the other thing you all know in this room is that sheep are dumb. They're stupid animals. I didn't mean to discourage you this morning, but in the context of Almighty God, who is ultimately wise, you are not. And that's why you need the wisdom of the Lord. So you even cry out for that. God, I need your wisdom. I need to think your thoughts. The Bible also says that your ways are higher than mine. I know that you keep me safe like a shepherd would keep his sheep safe from wolves and the attack of the enemy. Like, already I'm beginning to pray off of five words. I haven't even finished the verse yet. But if you just gloss over the Word of God, you'll miss out on what God is trying to say, right? The I shall not want part means literally that you have everything that you need with the Lord as your shepherd. Everything. But how many of you know we live in a society that says you don't have everything that you need? Advertising this. Advertising that. You know, your phone, the company that makes your phone releases it, and you're like, I need that. And you're happy for about 7 months until they release the next model, and you're like, oh, I need that. Advertising says you need that, but the Lord says you have everything you need. So which do you believe? And so are you catching what I'm saying here? This is the way we pray the Word of God. Next point, what does it say? When you're looking at the scriptures, you got to ask yourself, what does it say about God? who he is, what he does. Like that passage I just read to you, it speaks about him being a shepherd. So discover that quality. What is that passage saying about the God that you are praying to? Who he is, what he does, what he's able to do. And then just as I've said already, you pray at each prompting. You pray at each point of where God has you puts you on pause. Don't just rush past it. You stop there for a moment. You pray through whatever that prompting is. Now, you'll see this word often pop up in the book of Psalms. And the word is Selah, which literally means pause to ponder. Think on that. Now, the Psalms are songs. It's like a Hebrew hymn book. But there were spaces in those songs where you would pause to ponder. I know that's a difficult concept in our society because, you know, like a lot of us listen to songs where there is no pause to ponder. You know, real musicians understand that there's power when you don't play as well as when you play. Because then you're able to let the melody breathe sometimes so that people can hear it. But sometimes in the busyness of life, the only time you rest is when you sleep. And even when you're sleeping, you're dreaming about what you need to be doing the next day. You're just constantly on the go. And so when you see that word Selah, it's important for you to have that attitude. In the rhythm of your prayer, while you are praying, there's moments when you need to pause because prayer is a dialogue. What is God saying through his scriptures to you for your situation, for your edification, to build you up, or just to remind you of who he is? Learn the power of Selah. And we music today is, you know, sometimes I don't want to pause, I just want to stop, you know, because there's no room for it to breathe. And here's the thing, this is the next point. When you pray, have a journal and write down what he shows you. And this is something that you need to understand. In praying God's word, understanding that it's a dialogue, understanding that he speaks through his word to you, you need to learn the power of journaling or writing down what God is speaking so you steward the word of God well. This is the Almighty God speaking to you. So you can't just rush through it or rush over or gloss over it. It's like, oh, thank you. I'm encouraged for today, but I'll forget it tomorrow. No, you need to write it down. I'm reminded of Habakkuk chapter 2. That's right. We're going to Habakkuk. This is Habakkuk prophesying, saying, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. So, because the revelation that God brings your way may not be just for you, but it will affect change in your life to the point where generations that come after you will be changed and transformed. Here's my last point. Expect God. When you pray, expect him. Expect him to show up. Expect him to talk. Expect him to be present in your time of prayer. And we're going to try this. We're going to try praying through the most familiar. We went through the most familiar scripture in the Old Testament. I'm going to go through the most familiar scripture in the whole Bible that a lot of us have often glossed over. And at the conclusion of this, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And so, here we go. How many of you know what passage I'm going to pull up? Yeah, everybody's already saying it, right? Now, I want to show you the power of this. John 3:16. Obviously, you read it in the context of all of John 3, where Nicodemus is with Jesus, right? Nicodemus is a high priest, and he comes to him in secret, asks him about what he's got to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus says to him, you must be born again. He's like, what? Sure not. I have to enter my mother's womb again? He's like, no, you don't get it, knucklehead. Like, you're firstly born in the natural, now you're born again in the spirit. And he carries on in this dialogue. And then this is where this is the context of which this verse arrives to us. And I want you to check this out. if you go through this verse and place your vocal emphasis at any point in time, you can hear God illuminating and lighting up certain words in it, different readings of it. I'm telling you, you could spend 2 to 3 weeks praying this scripture. Like, for God. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that this is all initiated by you. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Your son died for us. You spend a lot of time there, right? For God so, like so. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. Like heaps, bro. When you understand the power of that two-letter word, honestly, it's more like a 30,000-letter word. It's an S with about 29.99999 O's at the end. He like so loved the world. And he so loves you. How many of you, like, after just saying that, you feel the presence of God just pouring his love onto you? And that's the difference. If you're expecting God and you're reading his word, you can hear him speaking to you rather than just the mechanical act of reading a text. Like, you can't get those of you who are now in our campus, don't expect that from your textbook on biology. You know, I'm not feeling anything reading about these molecules. No, it's not the same, but this is the living, breathing word of God, right? He so loved, and he loved, and he still loves. God so loved. God so loved the world. God, I thank you that you're interested in the world. You're not just off in the distance. You're interested in our lives. You're interested in what's happening here. Even though the news is talking about how bad things are and lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, you still love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. He initiates giving. Father, I thank you. You're so generous that you initiate generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. Father, I thank you, God, that you've given us your son. I thank you, God, that that the response to love is not just all talk. You're not a God who just talks the talk. You're a God who backs it up by giving. And your response to love is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. Wow, God, I thank you that you emptied heaven for me. You emptied heaven for us in this room. You emptied heaven because you love us so much that you gave your only. Father, I thank you for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Father, I thank you that he was your only. And I know some of you grew up reading the King James, which has that other word in it. You remember the other word? Begotten. I heard some kids praying, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten son. No, it's not forgotten. It's begotten. His only son, the only one from heaven. He gave him to us. Thank you, Lord, that you give your offspring so that we can become your offspring. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, how many whoever's do we have here today? Father, I thank you that I'm a whoever. I'm a whoever. And I thank you that your son was given so that whoever, and that's me. That's me entering into this text. I thank you, God, that you're speaking to me through this. Not only did you speak to Nicodemus historically at that point, but you're speaking by your spirit to me today. That whoever, and I'm a whoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes. Lord, I believe. I thank you for the gift of belief. Are you okay that I'm taking my time through this? Because this is like, some of you are like, yeah, I get the point, Nally. Can we just move on to the next point? That's the whole point. You'll need a chew. Whoever believes in him. God, I put all my trust, all my belief, all my hope, all my strength. I have no idea how I'm going to pay this bill, but I believe in you, God. I have no idea how my kids are going to make it, but I believe in you, God. I have no idea how I'm going to walk out in this marriage, Lord God. Oh, I have no idea how I'm going to walk out in this situation, but I believe in you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, Ooh, I thank you that I'm alive forever. The world would say in popular atheistic theology, which is not non-existent, would say this, but Lord, I believe in what you've done. And so I will not perish. I will not die. I thank you, Lord, that eternal life begins now. And this is the gift, right? I jumped to the end there. Should not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm telling you now that what I've done is really rush through it. Like, you can sit on any one of those words and just marinate on that thing for a long time. There's plenty of scripture to go around. You've got enough of it. And so that's the power of praying God's word. And that's what I wanted to show you. That to have a more effective prayer life is to pray his will, not ours. In fact, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he taught them, you know, not my will, but yours be done, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will. How many of you are ready to exchange your will for his will? So we're going to enter into a time of communion at this point. Understanding now the power of what he's done.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.